appreciate what the Lord has taught us thus far. And we'll probably finish up chapter 50 tonight. We'll go as far as verse 11. Anyway, we'll try to with the help of the Lord. And if that works out, if not, then we'll come back and finish up wherever we leave off. Amen. But the Lord has been good to us and has taught us many things in His Word, and I'm thankful for that. And I hope that you have learned and gleaned some things in this study. And I pray that we can continue with this study. Of course, I'm praying about other directions to go in our studies and which to do next. And there's so much, amen. There's so many different directions to go. There's so many other things to study. We study the book of Revelation. I'd love to do that. I'd love to go to the book of Micah, the book of Jeremiah, the book of Nehemiah, the book of Obadiah. I'd love to teach them all. I mean, it's just loaded. Amen. The Bible is loaded. And just the other night was in this passage of Scripture, and out of four verses, I mean, the Lord just loaded us. Amen. With the Word and what these things mean. And so tonight I'm not going to re-preach all that. I may just kind of highlight a few things to bring us back up to where we are in our memory bank. Amen. And so we can follow along and follow suit. We'll start reading long about verse number 4, and we'll go down to verse number 11. All right. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in a season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Verse 6 says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him that trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about the sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. That's verse 4 through 11. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for the great privilege you've given us to be in your house. Thank you for the blessings, Lord, of this day. And I pray, Lord, you illuminate the minds, Lord, tonight. Help us, Lord, to comprehend and understand what is being said and taught in your word. I pray that you give me clarity of speech, clarity of thought, Lord, tonight. Help us, Father, as we've gathered together, Father, around your word. Be with those, Father, that's traveling tonight, unable to be with us. Those that are sick, unable to be with us. And Lord, I pray that you just strengthen them and touch them, protect them. Roberta, their home, I pray that you just be with her, Father, tonight, and others, Lord, tonight that are sick. And many on our prayer list, Lord, is lost and undone without Jesus Christ, lost in their sin. Father, may they realize they need a Savior. Father, may they realize they're lost in sin. And I pray, Father, they call upon the Lord before it's everlasting too late. That's our prayer, Father. And I pray that you'd have your will and way and all that's said and all that's done. Jesus, loving name we pray. Amen and amen. Just to kind of highlight a few things, I'm not going to get to real deep into what I've already preached, but we came to verse number 4 and verse number 5, and we talked about verse number 4 there. The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, or should speak a word in a season to him that is weary. And he wakeneth morning by morning. And then the latter part of that verse, he says, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. And we talked about that awakening ear. Amen. If y'all remember that, we talk about the awakening ear. First of all, it's necessary for salvation. Amen. Man cannot be saved unless he hears the word. Amen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the awakening ear, to have an ear that hears, is necessary for salvation. The natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. We talked about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But when he turns his ears to God's word, God always, always removes the veil of spiritual deadness. Amen? and allows that ear to open and his spiritual understanding to open so he can accept and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. We also discussed that awakening ear is necessary for understanding the Bible and the Christian life. Amen. You must have your spiritual soul awakened. Amen. So you can understand the Bible. You cannot understand. Without salvation, you'll never understand the Bible. The reason why so many people are confused in our day is because they have hearsay of what the Word says, and they don't know for sure because they're not spiritually saved, amen? They're not spiritually awakened, and they don't have a clue what it says. All they have is an inkling or thought or what man says that it says, and they really don't know themselves. That's a sad state to be in, amen? I'm glad that I can pick up the Word of God, and God can speak to me in my spiritual self, amen? Not bragging on myself, but my spiritual life, my spiritual ear has been opened and I can hear what the Lord has to say to me. Amen. I'm glad that I can read it and it makes some sense to me. I don't understand all the Bible. Nobody understands all the Bible except God himself because he's the author of it. He wrote it. Amen. But I'm glad that I can read the Bible and I can understand the Bible because my ear has been opened and attentive to his word. Amen. That's a blessing. That's shouting ground. Amen. It'd be a sad day to say that you're saved and love the Lord but didn't understand anything in his word. And a lot of people are there in this day. They don't understand his word. They don't understand why they do what they do, why people worship like they do. They don't understand those things because they've never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they're spiritually dead. Because the things of God, according to the Scripture, are foolishness to the natural man. So if there's no understanding there, then they're still in their natural state. Amen. All right. So the awakening ear is necessary for salvation. It's necessary for understanding the Bible and the Christian life. Amen. The awakening ear is also necessary for knowing God's will in our life and for Christian growth. You'll never know God's will outside of having a hearing ear. Amen. That's good stuff. I know I said this the other night, but I'm just going over it again. It's good stuff. We need to have a hearing ear, awakening ear. Amen. The disciples of Christ, or the disciple of Christ, must surrender to God and turn their ear away from the world and turn it to God. Let me give you chapter and verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We've read that, we've preached that many times, and it's just reasonable. Amen? It's just reasonable to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are alive. Amen? Y'all alive tonight? Everybody alive? If you ain't, we're going to roll you out. Amen. But we're all here and we're alive. And so our bodies, we're to present them unto God a living sacrifice. So I don't do what I want to do. I try to do my best to do what he wills for me to do. Amen. And what he wills for me to do is to be obedient unto his word. Amen. And the scripture says there, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He never asks us to do anything unreasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I know we've used that verse of scripture many times before, and it is the will of God. It is the will of God, the perfect will of God, for us to live our lives in these bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy. Amen. A holy life that is acceptable unto him. Amen. Amen. And we learned that by the Word of God. How do we know how to live a holy life? By the Word of God. God tells us how to live a holy life. Amen. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Hate evil. Stay away from evil. I mean, there's all kinds of verses in there. I'm not going to preach all that yet, but I'll get there maybe before tonight, so we'll. But we're to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way we do that is have a hear and ear and turn away from the world. Don't let the world entertain us. Don't let the world draw us to their ways. What did God say? Amen. How does God say we're to perform? How does God say we're to act and how we're to live our life? And so we want to have a hearing ear and awakening ear. Awakening ear is necessary for the ministry by awakening the ear and hearing God's word day by day and hearing his voice every day. The child of God can learn how to help needy sinners. Amen. By being filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and have an awakening ear if you don't tune into the Word of God. Amen. If you don't read the Word of God, if you don't understand the Word of God. So all those things are necessary for the believer. Amen. So I'm going to move on with that. The Messiah's submission, we see in verse number 5. He says, "The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." So we're looking at the Messiah's submission. Christ was submissive to the Father's will at all times. Never one time, we talked about that the other night, never one time did he ever want to do his will or turn away from the Father's will. He did pray, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me nevertheless." Amen. And so he didn't perform his will. He didn't do things his way, but he did it God's way. Amen. So he was never rebellious. He was submissive to the Father. And so we find in John chapter 8, verse 29, the scripture says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Amen. That's what Christ said that he did. He always did what was pleasing to the Father. The Father said of Christ, "This is my beloved Son," amen, "in whom I am well pleased." Why was he well pleased? Because Christ did the Father's will. All right? So he was submissive unto the Father. He is the second Adam, the man that God had intended to make by his eternal plan when he made the first Adam. I hope you understand that tonight. So when God first created Adam and Eve in the garden, he had a beautiful garden. Amen. We read that in the book of Genesis. And it was the Father's will to create a tender or a keeper of the garden. And that man was Adam. And in Adam, God's will was for Adam to live a righteous life. That was the will of God. Amen. And so in the process of time, of course, he made Eve to be a helpmeet to Adam. And that the plan was for Adam and Eve to live in the garden, to tend the garden, and to live a righteous life on this earth. That was the plan of God. But then Satan comes along and destroys that, and being subtle as he is, and he deceives Eve, and Adam falls. Everybody likes to blame Eve, but Adam was the leader of the home. Amen. So he's the first Adam, and he failed. He sinned. And so now God is still looking for a man that will come to this earth and live a righteous life. There's none can do that. As good as David was, David did not live a righteous life. David sinned. David sinned with when killing Uriah. David sinned with Bathsheba. David sinned in many other ways. Amen. David was a sinner, saved by grace. Amen. All the great men that God used. We think of Moses and how Moses led him through the wilderness and only disobeyed God one time. Amen. But yet in all the goodness that he did, he was still not a righteous man because he sinned. Why did he sin? Because he's a sinner. Noah and Moses and all the others that we read throughout the Bible that God greatly used, as Joshua and many others that God greatly used in all their righteousness that they had and all their good deeds that they've done, there's still failures in everyone of them's life. And that's because they were born into this world as sinners. And they were sinners. Now, everybody, according to the scripture, comes short of the glory of God. Amen. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what Paul said in the book of Romans. Nobody's righteous. So God was still looking for that one righteous one that would come to this earth and be righteous and set up righteousness on this earth. And there was none. There was none. They searched all over heaven. And there was none. In the book of Revelation, chapter number 5, it said they looked through the books and they looked through all of heaven and looked through all the earth and said, "Who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the book?" Amen. And there was none. Because everybody was sinners and everybody was wicked and everybody had an evil heart and everybody that was born a sinner. So there was nobody. So there's this one though. It says, "I'll go and do the will of my Father. I'll go do that. I'll be the righteous one." And Jesus Christ here on this earth, he says, "I've done the will of the Father. I came to do that and I plan to do that." And he did do that. And this passage of scripture, I'm going to try to get back to my notes here in just a moment. But in this passage of scripture, we find that he was submissive in everything the Father had him to do. And even in, we hear many times people talk about how Christ had had prayed in the garden that God would allow him not to go through the cross and how he could take that away from him because he really didn't want to do that. That's a bunch of stuff that ain't real. Amen. Christ, listen, he was 100% human, 100% man, and 100% God. And he prayed, Lord, Father, if I don't have to do this, that's okay with me. But if this is your will for me, I'm game. I'm going to do it. Amen. And he went all the way to the cross, despised and ashamed, the Bible says. They plucked out his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. And they did all those cruel things to him, casting lots for his garments, beat him with the cat of nine tails, and all the turmoil that he went through. But he did not despise that. Anybody else would despise that. Anybody else that had tried to do those things would, first of all, they would have never lived through it. Amen? But then they would have despised having to go through all those things, and they would have been all upset at mankind. They would have been mad at everybody that hit them. They'd be mad at everybody that spit on them. They'd been mad at those that pulled the beard out and said, you wait till I come down from here, you wait till I get on hold of you. Amen. That's the way they would have been, but Jesus Christ wasn't like that. Because he wasn't looking at them as being abusive to him. He was looking at them and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Amen. Only a man of righteousness can do that. Is everybody with me? Amen. Only one that is 100% righteous can do that. You and I can't do that. Amen. When somebody wrongs us I might just forget my notes. If somebody wrongs us as much as we want to think how perfect we are and how good we are, we still have that sinful nature, the Adamic nature, and we get angry. Amen? And somebody slaps me in the face, you know what I want to do? I'm going to slap them back a little harder than what they hit me before they get up. Amen? I'm going to get away. But that's the way we are. That's our nature. And God, listen, he gives us an example in Jesus Christ. Let me say this tonight. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, and I know sometimes it may seem old to sing that song, Victory in Jesus, but thank God I've got victory in him. Amen. In myself, I'm a loser. Amen. Well, in myself, there's no good thing. I know that. And in myself, I'm still a sinner. There's nothing at all good about me. I have thoughts I shouldn't have. I do things I shouldn't do. Y'all help me. Y'all right there with me. We all like that. I know that, listen, I need the Lord. Amen. And in him, you and I have victory. Not because of our goodness, not because of what we do, but because of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He came to set up righteousness on this earth. He's the only one that could do that. And so whenever we believe in him and we accept him as our Savior, that righteousness of Christ is now moved into our account, imputed upon us. Now, we're not perfect by no means, but God looks down. He doesn't see a sorry, rotten sinner, but he sees the righteousness of Christ applied to our life. Son, that's shouting ground. Amen? That gives us the victory tonight that we don't have to worry about every little thing that goes on in our life. Just ask God to forgive us when we have that thought or do that thing that's not. But God knows we're not perfect. Amen? God knows we're not righteous. God didn't expect us to do things that's out of the ordinary. He said, do that which is your reasonable service. Live holy the best that you can. Amen? Don't cuss your neighbor out. Guard that tongue. Amen? And he told us to live holy because I am holy and you represent me and my righteousness has been given unto you. Therefore, you are to act like it. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't get angry. That doesn't mean that we don't sin. Amen. You know how we sin? Some people think that they're not a sinner because they don't commit murder. They don't think they're a sinner because they don't drink and do alcohol, drugs, and all that kind of. Well, I don't do those kinds of things. I'm a good person. Well, you're one of the biggest sinners there is because you think you're better than somebody else. Amen. Just because we don't have a front page headline that says, hey, I did this today and I'm a sinner. That doesn't exempt us from being sinners. Do you know what makes us sinners? When we disobey the word of God. when we're not obedient unto Christ, obedient unto the Lord. Jesus Christ was the only one, amen, that was able to come to this earth and set righteousness on this earth. He's the only one that could fulfill that. You and I couldn't do that. Nobody could do that. Amen? And so tonight we've got victory in Jesus. It's not victory in me. It's not victory in the pastor. It's not victory in the church. I've got victory tonight because of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen? I'm telling you, that's about to make me preach right there. Amen. It's Him. It's Him. It's Him. Amen. I get sick of this crowd. You know what's wrong with the world? I'm trying to be good tonight, but I'm having a hard time with it. You know what's wrong with this world today? You know what's wrong with the churches of this world today? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. This will help everybody. The problem is, Jesus Christ says, I came to do the will of the Father. Amen. I am your example. Chapter and verse, to back that up, He's the example. And so your duty is to live righteously and holy, amen, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I don't ask you to do anything that's out of reason. And your goal is not to live to please yourself. It's not to live to please your pastor. It's not to live to please your church. It's not to live to please the president. It's not to live to please anybody. Your life's goal, your purpose in this life is to live to please the Father. To please the Lord, to do what is well-pleasing in His sight. The problem with most churches today is they want to do what's well-pleasing in the man's sight. Look at us and what we're doing. Hello? Well, we're feeding the hungry and we're sending missionaries around the world and we're doing all these great things. And hey, listen, we have 1,500 in Sunday school. Well, that sounds like it's really good, but if them 1,500 in Sunday school didn't learn the Word of God, you didn't accomplish nothing. And if you're bragging about that because of something that you did, you've missed the will of God. It's the will of God that we do what we do, amen, to please the Father. The church's main purpose is not here to please man. Although, listen, man gets mad at us, amen, and they get angry with us. I'm not here to please them. I am here to please my Father, the Lord. Amen. That's the world tries to do everything they can to please their flesh, to please everybody around them. Well, I want people to think good of me. I know people that, honestly, if you have Facebook, you can probably agree with this. I see people on Facebook all the time. It just makes me want to just gag. And I don't want to say that P word, but puke. They just make me sick because it's all about them. And they'll get on there and they'll tell all these tales and all this stuff that they've done. And, oh, we did all this. Well, that's, listen, whose approval are you trying to get? Amen? The Bible teaches me don't let the right hand know what the left hand doeth. Amen? You do what you do because you love the Lord and you're obedient unto the Lord and God gives the reward. Amen? God, the blessings of the Lord is on our life because we did what we did, not to make some big boast about it, but to bring glory and honor to the Lord. Amen. I do what I do because I love the Lord. And God blesses me because I do what I do for Him. Amen. And then He gets the glory for it, not me. Jesus Christ, when He's dying on the cross of Calvary, when He was smitten and whenever they plucked His beard and they put the crown of thorns on His head and they mocked Him and they made fun of Him. And the Scripture says that He talks about the mockers and the smiters and all the scornful things that He went through and the shame. Listen, they say that whenever the Romans would hang someone on a cross, that was the worst situation that anyone could ever be in. That hanging on the cross was the greatest shame of those days. Because you didn't hang there, listen, you didn't hang there fully clothed with a three-piece suit on. You hung there and you was bleeding and you was dying and you was naked. Shame. Listen. Lord help me. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Holy of Holies, amen, hanging before a crowd
that has beat him, that has spit on him, that has pulled his beard, literally pulled the hair out of his face, and mocked him and made fun of him. And he's hanging there before them with his arms stretched out in love. And he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ, naked and shamed before the entire crowd. Blood dripping down his sides, dripping to the ground, that precious blood. And you have to forgive me for just a moment. That's a tugging on my soul right there. When it was on the cross, and I know the songwriter sung that song when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He despised the shame. Look, Paul wrote it down. He said he despised the shame. It wasn't a glorious moment. It wasn't a moment of being lifted up and puffed up. It was a shameful moment. But yet Christ was not looking at the crowd that was before him, but he was looking way ahead in the future to that crowd of believers that's down there at Midway Baptist Church. I'm about to have myself a fit, so just join in with me, amen. Listen, he was looking down through time. And he said, there's a little old boy about 13 years old that's going to need a Savior. And I'm going to be that Savior. I'm going to be the righteous one he needs. Hello? That's going to be some folks sitting on the church pew that they're going to need a Savior. That's nobody else that can do what they need. I'm going to be that righteous one. Adam failed and he couldn't do it. Jesus said, I'll be him. I'll be the one. Look down through time and listen, he gave it all because of us, amen. And he looked even further than that, to down to the future, to the next generation and the millennial reign of Christ, until it's all said and done whenever he sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns forever. Look what he had to go through. Look what he had to go through. And we whimper and we whine. Least little thing comes our way. Hello, that's good preaching right there. We whimper and we whine when a little something comes our way. Oh God, I don't know what I got to go through all this for. God, you've forsaken me and you've forgotten me. You know what Jesus said of the Father? Never left me nor forsook me. Least little thing comes along, we're ready to throw in the towel, quit on the Lord. Well, so-and-so said something about me, this upsets me. Get over it. It's the best thing to do, amen, just get over it. If they're talking about you, they're letting somebody else rest. And when they get done talking about you, they'll be talking about somebody else. I don't do what I do for them. You shouldn't do what you do for them either, amen. Look beyond that. It's just the devil trying to discourage you and distract you to get you to quit on God. Jesus Christ was the example for us, and he says, my Father had a plan. He had a will, and I came to perform that will. And I did everything that my Father sent me to do. And now I'm sitting at the right hand of my Father, because I can say that what he had me to do on earth is finished for now. And he sits on the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and I. So he's not left us. Amen. When that problem comes, or that trouble comes, or that situation comes in your life, whenever somebody at the church upsets you, or somebody in your family upsets you, listen, don't let that distract you and destroy you. We're not here to be distracted and destroyed. We're here to carry out the will of the Father. Amen? And that is to proclaim the gospel. And how we react to people when things like that happen, how we react to people has a lot to do with what they see in us
and being obedient unto the Father. If we snap back, if we snap off, if we lose our temper, if we lose our cool and say things that ought not be said, that's not reasonable service. And we give the devil a place. The scripture teaches us neither give place to the devil. Amen. Don't give him an inch, he'll become a ruler. I don't think that's chapter and verse, but there's principle there. Amen. I got to get back to my notes. Amen. I'm so far out, I don't know where I'm going to pull back in at. But we see the suffering of the Messiah. He was smitten. His beard was plucked. He was mocked, and all the shame and the insult. The entire episode of the crucifixion was nothing but pure shame. The cross was the most shameful way to die. It was a public spectacle. The term the cross excited deeper disgust than the words gallows does us in these days, for it was regarded as the appropriate punishment for the most infamous of mankind. We can scarcely appreciate those feelings. Commentator Barnes said that. Notice that the Messiah says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. His submission to that awful trial was of his own free will. Nobody made him do that. Nobody forced him to do what he did. Nobody forced him to go to the cross. Nobody forced him to speak the words that he spoke to those while he was on this earth. No one, listen, forced him to do any of that. He had spoken just one word against his persecutors. Christ endured all this for the sake of the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. Not only had he endured all of this, but the Bible says that he despised the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. To despise means to look down upon, to consider something to be of little value, to hold in contempt, to disdain. The spitting, the ridicule, the crown of thorns, the plucking of the beard, the scourging, the public mocking, the enduring of terrible pain before the crowd. He despised it for the eternal joy, as Paul said, the joy that was set before him. You know how you and I can despise the shame? You know how you and I can endure the hardships and the trials? Because we look for that eternal joy. There's coming a day. Whoop! Amen. That's why I like to sing glory to His name. That song never gets old either. Amen. Victory in Jesus. I have victory tonight. And I know that the Bible teaches that He's going to prepare a place, and one of these days we're going to go to that place He's prepared for us. But it don't stop at the mansions. Amen. There's a whole lot more to it than just having a mansion. That's temporary. Amen. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ forever and forever and forever. That's eternal joy. So what little bit they say about me today, what little bit they do to me to hurt me or try to discourage me, try to get me to quit on God, there's a whole lot better reason for me to keep going and doing what I'm doing. That eternal joy. That's how Christ made it through. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse number 7, the Bible says, for the Lord God will help me. You ought to underline that. The Lord God will help me. Preacher, I don't know what I'm going to do. Have you tried to talk to the Lord? Have you tried just trusting God? Oh, I believe there's a God. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Well, what do you think happened after that? You think he just went on about his way and forgot all about you? No, of course not. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Christ said, remember now, in this passage of Scripture, we're dealing with the Messiah. And the Messiah says, I've set my face like, that means I'm going to do the will of God, my Father. I've set my face like a flint. We see his steadfastness. He could not be turned aside from fulfilling his mission. He set his face like a flint toward Calvary, went all the way to Calvary. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. They couldn't turn him aside. They couldn't talk him out of it. He knew his hour had come, and he was set his face to go to Jerusalem. Amen. Hallelujah. They couldn't discourage him. They couldn't talk. It don't take much in these days to talk people out of coming to church. Hello, that's good preaching right there. Amen. It don't take very much to convince them. You don't need to go tonight. You don't need to go on Wednesday night. Why in the world you go to church on Wednesday night for? Don't take much to talk people out of it. Amen. It don't take much to talk people out of doing anything for God. You don't have to do that. But listen, we don't have to, preacher, we don't have to have church on Wednesday night. Let's just do it on Sunday mornings. You know, it'd be so much convenient for us just to come on Sunday morning and don't come back Sunday night and not have a Wednesday night service. Well, all we need is just once a week. That's all we need. Y'all laugh. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Some of you laughing, some of you looking at me like I'm crazy. But there's churches that have done that. It didn't take much to talk about it. Amen. They quit having Wednesday night services. If you go out east in eastern North Carolina, you find many churches, Baptist, independent Baptist churches, and missionary Baptist churches, you'll find a bunch of them that only has one service a week. That's Sunday morning. They save money on the sign too, because it's not going to take a bigger sign. You don't have to put all those letters on the sign. It's a smaller sign. Listen, they may be more spiritual than I am. Those folks that only go, there's some Methodist churches, they only go once a month. They are way more spiritual than I am. I mean, whenever they got their spiritual ear opened up, they really got it opened up. You could probably see all the way through. Anyway, I'm not that spiritual. Y'all help me now. Y'all ain't either. I'm not that spiritual. Man, I look forward to Wednesday nights. I was sitting in my office today and I was about to pull my hair out, about to go crazy, to all the crazy stuff going on. And I was like, thank God I get to go to church tonight. Amen. And I was saying when I got to the house, I said, Lord, I really don't know what I'm going to say tonight. I'm so doggone tired. My brain is about shot. I've answered 50 million phone calls in the last 3 days. I don't know how many emails and text messages I've answered. I said, Lord, I don't even know what I'm going to say tonight. But I walked in my study and God said, I want you to say this. Read this right here, son. I started reading. God started just swelling up in my soul. I said, Lord, I'm looking forward to being there. It ain't about me. I just want to be around God's people. I'm not spiritual enough to go all week long without being around the house of God. I'm going to get off of that and move on. But listen, it don't take much to talk people out of serving the Lord. It don't take much for people to say they love the Lord to pick up a bottle or pick up a can and take a swig or something. It don't take much. Easy persuasion. You know why it's so easy for us? Because that's our Adamic nature. That Adamic nature, that old sinful, rotten flesh wants to partake in that, wants to listen to that, wants to watch that. But we have to discipline ourselves, amen? And I do that by understanding my eternal joy. Listen, that might sound like joy now, but the Scripture teaches us that joy is only for a season. Amen, it's not going to last long. That joy is going to disappear. And then you're going to find yourself being disobedient to God, and you're going to find yourself in a mess, and God's displeased with you, and you've disobeyed God, and then you have to go through all these crises and all these troubles, and God is chastening you because you've not listened to Him, and He's whooping your hind end because you're stubborn and rebellious. What? You mean God would do that? I believe He will, because the Bible teaches us He does. Amen. If He ain't chasing you, you ain't His. I personally don't like whoopings. Amen. I didn't like whoopings when I was little. I got them, but I didn't like them. And I learned right fast, don't do that again, that won't happen. That's nothing compared to what God does. Amen. When God chastens us, He don't chasten us because He hates us. And I didn't do that because I hate my I love my grandbabies. Amen. I mean, I love them. I hate that mess they do, but I love my grandbabies. And I didn't do that to be mean and hateful. I did that because I love her. And God does the same thing for those that are disobedient. He corrects us because He loves us. And I personally want to be doing what is well pleasing to the Lord, because I don't want that spanking. I don't want to have to go through that. I'd just rather enjoy the blessings of the Lord, endure the hardships, endure the mockings and the scourgings and what. Listen, we ain't suffered nothing like Christ has suffered. Has anybody in here ever been crucified? Anybody in here ever had a crown of thorns plaited on your head? And that little thing that people show, man-made idea with them little bitty rose bush thorns, you can forget that. That's not what it was. They was Palestinian thorns. long ones. Nobody's ever done that. He despised every bit of that. Just to save a wretched old sinner like you and me. Amen? To please the Father. And so, it doesn't take much for people to just quit on God. It doesn't take a whole lot to encourage somebody to just stop doing what you're doing. Listen, you're just wasting your time. You're not getting anywhere with that. I mean, they've been preaching that mess for years, and Christ has never come. Peter said there'll be a day when the scoffers come, and they'll say, where's his coming? Where's his coming? You know where we're at? We're in those days where they're saying, hey, where's his coming? There ain't no such thing as that Christ. I've heard my grandparents talk about that. I've heard my parents talk. Listen, I've heard them say that. There ain't nothing to that. Well, here's my theory. If the Word of God is a lie, I live my life well-pleasing to a lie. And that's not true, because God cannot lie. God is not a lie. Amen? They're going to be the one disappointed, not me. Not you. Amen? Listen, Christ did not turn aside. They could not get him to quit. Steadfast in God's Word is evidence of a true disciple of Christ. Stay true to the Word. Stay true to the Word. I know people do things. People allow flesh. You know why people do things they do? I don't have time to preach all this night. You know why people do what they do? Lust. The number one sin in everybody's life is lust. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The number one sin. People look at things and they begin to desire. Children who are made to dress properly begin to look at other children that gets to wear the shorty shorts, the booty shorts, and nothing else. And they think, well, if I could do like that, they look so cool, they look so comfortable, and everybody's their friend, and everybody likes them. They'll start looking at that, and they'll want to be like that. And before long, there's rebellion sown in the heart. There's that seed of rebellion, and it begins to sprout. And lust begins to swell. You know what James says about lust, right? When it's conceived, it brings forth death. Amen? Lust begins to grow in the heart, and people begin to want those things, whatever those things are, whether it's something to wear or something to drink or something to do or whatever the case is. Deacons and pastors running off with ladies in the church and the piano players, you know what? Because there's a little seed of something that started out of lust. David did what he did with Bathsheba because he seen something he should not have been looking at and gazing upon, and he began to have a thought of lust and he desired what he saw, and then we see what happened to David. So people are easily deceived by that one thing called lust. It can turn you away from God. It can turn you away from your families. I know one gentleman, and I'm going to have to come back to this, I guess, later. But I know this one gentleman had a ministry, and I might have shared this before. But he had a ministry, a tremendous ministry. He was helping teenage girls. He had a church. He had a $400,000 home that was built for him for free. All the stuff was donated. Every piece of it was donated. The church building was donated. Everything they had was given to them. They had 20-some girls that they was trying to help. I mean, just a tremendous ministry. God had blessed beyond measure. And that little seed of lust started in his heart. And he looked at one of those girls the wrong way. And that began to sprout and it began to grow. And the next thing you know, they have eloped. They've run off together. Wife devastated, ministry wrecked and ruined. And he thinks he's going to live his best life. Because of something he looked at, something he lusted after, something he desired, got him away from the will of God, broke his home, broke his ministry, broke his entire life. Now, she left him. He's without anybody. He's alone. He has no ministry. He has no home. He has no family. Everybody deserted him and won't have nothing to do with him because of that little seed of lust. I'm talking turned away from God. Doing a great work. I mean, if anybody had ever been blessed by the ministry or in the ministry, that man, he had it going. But that one little thing, it deterred him. It turned him away from God. Listen, I didn't plan to go this direction tonight, but this is just where the Lord's got me. And I'm going to quit with this. Jesus Christ, when it came time to go to the cross, knowing what was ahead of him, knowing the battle he's going to have to face, knowing the shame, the everything he's going to, he knew that because he was God. He knew that. And then they tried to get him to go somewhere else. Don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, they will crucify you. And the Bible says Jesus set his face like a flint. That is my Father's will. That is my Father's will. You might not like it, and you might want me to go that direction, but that way is my Father's will. Listen, young'uns, whenever that seed of lust begins to sprout, you begin to look at something that looks appealing that the world offers, you turn to the Lord away from that and say, that's my Father's will. Amen. That's my Father's will. I'm not going that direction because, listen, it looks too good to be true. Everything is shiny, everything that's shiny and gold, amen, it's not good. Amen. Whenever something happens in your life and you begin to have some thoughts or some doubts, and you begin to get discouraged about situations in your life, well, I just don't know what I want to do that anymore. You pick up that Word of God, and you say, God, help me know your will. I want to be obedient. I don't want to make this decision without consulting you first, because I want to do your will. And although this crowd over here may be pulling and getting you to come to do what they want to do and get you to do what this crowd wants to do, you look at all of them and you say, that's my Father's will, I'm going this way. But you'll have to go alone. No, I won't. That's four of us going. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in me. Amen. I'm never alone. Set her face like a flint, amen, and just do the will of God. And think about, as Jesus Christ, as we learn in this passage of Scripture, He did it for the eternal joy. The things we have to endure on this earth, a lot of us not joyous. Amen? A lot of us not joyous. I would rather that people wouldn't mock and make fun of us. I was going out to the shop today, and I was checking on my guys to make sure everybody was done. They're closing the doors, and we're all going out. And one of the young men said, you're going home off early today. It's only 4:30. I'm supposed to get off at 4:30, but I've been working at 5:30, 6 o'clock because I'm so far behind. And he said, you're leaving off early today? I said, yep. I said, it's Wednesday. He said, oh, yeah, that's right. It's Wednesday. It's church night, isn't it? Yes, it is. You ought to come go with me. It got real quiet. One of the other guys said, well, he's going to go preach the word. And he said, I'm glad he's not preaching the word to us. And I stopped in my tracks. I said, it ain't like I can't. I said, do you want to hear it? If you want to hear it, I said, I can lay it on you right now if you want to hear it. He just grinned real big and said, well, maybe not right now. they didn't listen. There's a lot of people who will try to convince you, don't preach the word. You can stay here and work if you wanted to. No, I ain't. It's Wednesday night. Well, you lose your job. See any concern in there? Amen. My Lord has been mighty good to me. God has never left me. He will never. Jesus Christ proved that. The Word of God has been proven, and Jesus Christ proved it Himself, and many others has proven the Word of God to be absolute nothing but pure truth. He will never leave you. David, and all the things that David did, David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know what that means? I'm trying to quit. When David said that, and we use that verse all the time, and think of ourselves as being righteous. Do we not think of ourselves as being righteous when we read that verse of Scripture? That is not us, because we are not righteous. When David said it, he is speaking of the Messiah. He says, I've never seen the righteous. That's Christ. That's the Messiah. Or his seed. That's us. Amen? I've never seen any of them begging bread.
Because the Father fed the Lord, amen, took care of him, took care of all of his needs, and he does us the same. I've never seen the righteous, the Messiah, forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
That means God will take care of you no matter what.
As long as you're obedient unto him. That prosperity gospel is not what I'm preaching. Prosperity gospel that says every day is a Friday. I'm not telling you that. There's conditions before you get the promise. The promise is God will take care of you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. But the condition has to be met is that you are obedient unto his word. Not perfect, but obedient. Amen? I hope this is a help to you. Boy, it's helped me tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,